from September 15th to about mid-November in the PM services to fill in for Donnie. And I would like to encourage any able man. It is nerve-wracking. It is exciting. It's an adrenaline rush. But it is a good work. It's a good thing to challenge yourself to do. And it's a good thing to make an effort to do. Also, before we get started, as I'm sure you can tell, there's a large chunk of our young people that are missing. And that is, they're going to support someone, a fellow young person, who is making his stand for the truth tonight, preaching as well in Columbia. And as a young person, I want to applaud them for doing such, to go away from their congregation to support another young person rising to do God's work. So tonight, I want to talk about something that every single person in this room can relate to. Every single person in this room wants what we're going to talk about tonight. And this study I put together is simplistic. It's not supposed to be challenging to understand. It's supposed to be very, very simple, easy to understand, because it is so important for each and every one of us. Tonight I want to talk about the Christian's contentment. The Christian's contentment. The world will never know the kind of contentment that we do. Unless they become like us, they will never know it. So tonight, I want us to start looking at our contentment. Looking at what's special about it. Looking at the reasons we should be content. So first, we have to ask ourselves, just what is contentment? Well, in a spiritual sense, it's having everything you need. In a spiritual sense, what is that? We have God, and we have our lives. That is everything we need. It's also not wanting anything more. There's nothing spiritually that you could want more. Contentment. It's also not worrying. There are things in our lives that cause us to worry. And the contentment that each and every one of us should feel, self-included, should make us not worry. So let's start looking at the reasons that we should be content. First, we should have no worries for tomorrow. If you would turn over to Matthew chapter 6. All the passages we see tonight will be very familiar to us. Again, this is to be simplistic. Matthew chapter 6, and in verse 25 through verse 34, we'll go ahead and read it. It might be a little bit of a lengthy reading, but it's worth our time. It says, "For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more worth than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves?' For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, and your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. We see three key points when talking about contentment. We see first that life is more than the physical. If you look in verse 25, it says, "Do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" Jesus here starts off saying, first of all, it really doesn't even matter. Life is more than that. Life is more than the physical. That's not what we should spend our time worrying about. That's not what we should spend our time thinking about. Second point is, God provides for nature, so why not us? If He provides for nature, surely He provides for us. We're part of His creation as well. Jesus uses two examples here. He uses birds and the lilies, the grass of the field. He said, birds, they don't work. They don't do anything. They're just here. They're here for us. Yet God takes care of them. It says in verse 26, "Are you not much more worth than they?" If He provides for them, we who are worth more to God, surely He will provide for us. Thirdly, tomorrow will care for itself. I think this is a significant point. Often we find ourselves worrying about what's going to happen tomorrow. We go throughout our lives worrying about tomorrow. But why? Jesus says here that tomorrow will care for itself. That should be all I need to know that I don't need to worry. If Jesus says it, if God says it, it's true. There's no arguing that. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, and in verse 10 it says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." We see two major points here. Paul modeled his life after Christ, so we should model our life after Paul, after Christ. Paul said, "Not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am." And then he gives us a glimpse at what he's had to go through. He says, "I've got along with humble means, with very little." He says, "I've gotten along with a lot. I also know how to live in prosperity." He says, "In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry." He's basically saying, "I've been hungry and starving like you don't even know. I've been without food for days." That's the image we get. He says, "I've also had abundance, and I've suffered need." But Paul had learned to not speak anything from want. Nothing he said was about what he wanted. But he gave his reason, his power for making it through. In verse 13, he said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Now we see people misuse this verse all the time. What it simply means is if God says we can, we can. Paul, as an inspired writer by God, said that he can. So we can. That means God said we can, and we can. It's as simple as that. As a child, your parents encourage you. They encourage you to do your best. And they tell you you can do something, and you believe in them, you end up doing it, no matter what it is. Your dad teaches you how to ride a bike. He says, you can do it. You can do it. Within a week, you're riding a bike. God says we can, therefore we can. Let's also look at Romans chapter 13. Romans 13 and verses 3 and 4. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. As a country that is in a moral decline, it is hard not to be fearful of what tomorrow may bring with our government, with what they might oppress us with. Every day we wake up not knowing. It could take one day, it could take a week, it could take years. But one day, things will not be as they are today. We will not have the freedoms that we have today. So it's hard not to worry about our government, about tomorrow. But God says here in verse 4 that authority, that the rulers of the land are ministers of God to you for good. Now this doesn't mean that everything they do is, you know, perfect. What it means though is that laws, authority, preserves our life. Just like the household rules of a child, the laws of the land protect us. Now, some may oppress us, but for the most part, they are here for our benefit. So why worry? Brother Donnie has a very, very powerful point that he draws from this, and I'm not afraid to borrow it. God rules in the kingdoms of men. If God establishes authority, God is in control of that authority. No matter what happens to us, no matter what happens to this country, God is in control. Therefore, why worry? Why worry what our government will do to us? Why worry about anything? God is in control. So, what's a second reason for our contentment? Well, a Christian shouldn't have conflicts with enemies. If you flip back a chapter into Romans 12, God, through Paul, gives us our code by which to treat our enemies. He says, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. It's a quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 35. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, thus saith the Lord. Our enemies will mistreat us, but we'll never have a conflict because of us. God will take care of it all in the end. It says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. It's not in our hands. It's not our problem. God will take care of it. But also, if we treat our enemies well, as we'll see in just in the next couple of verses, something interesting happens. It says, "But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Now, that's interesting. We treat our enemies right. And it says we will heap burning coals upon his head. What does that mean? It means the good things that we do, that we do back to our enemies, that has an effect on them. One of those effects might be, it might make them leave you alone. If they're constantly bothering you about something, they're being an enemy, and you are nice back to them, that will show them whatever they're doing isn't working, and they might just leave you alone. Or they might be very familiar with this passage, and that they might realize there is something to being a godly person, and they might seek an interest in Christ, in God. It says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." We won't have conflicts with our enemies. So we've seen no conflicts with enemies and no worries for tomorrow produce contentment. But what else produces contentment? Well, God hears our cries. We all know this very well. Dathan even touched on it this morning. If you would turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter 3 and in verse 12, quoting from the psalmist, says, "For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." God hears us. There's not a place we can go that God won't hear us. His face, his eyes are upon the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. That's anywhere. God hears you. God hears the faithful Christian. That should be very comforting. That alone is almost enough to produce contentment. That our God, our Creator, hears us. We'll flip over a couple chapters in chapter 5, 1 Peter. We'll start in verse 6. It says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you." It's a lot to know that God will hear us no matter what. But it's even more to know that he cares for us. Cast your anxiety, cast your worries upon him, for he cares for you. Just the fact that he hears us should be plenty. But he cares for each and every one of us. So much that he says, "Come to me with your problems. Come to me and I will hear you." You know, often we have an issue and we just want somebody to talk to. There might not be anything physically that can be done by another person. We just want somebody to hear us out. Well, what if it's something you can't go to anybody else for? You can go to God. You can go to God for anything. You should go to God for anything because he cares for you. Not a person on this world cares for you like God does. Not a person in this world will hear you out like God does. Now I know we're going quickly, but we've seen three reasons so far that that we should be content. Three reasons why we should be content. And our fourth should be a very, very, very powerful one. Heaven will be our home. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3 and verse 20 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." I am an American citizen. America is my home. But Paul here says that we are citizens of heaven. Heaven is our home. Not this world. Heaven. Now, it's interesting. It's promised to us. If you back up a couple verses to verse 12, you can see Paul's certainty that it is going to be ours, that we are citizens of heaven. He says, "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Let's skip over to verse 21. We won't reread verse 20. It says, "Who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself." It's interesting enough that Paul is very, very certain of heaven, even talking about himself. He says, "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." He's very certain. And then he speaks in reference to us as well, to all Christians. He says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Again, as an inspired writer, the fact that he said it means it is. It will happen. It is a promise. We know God cannot lie. God is nothing but righteousness. He cannot lie. Heaven will be our home and is our true home. Now, all these things, what we see here, the worry, no worries for tomorrow, no conflicts with enemies, God will hear our cries, and heaven will be our home. Those four things alone should make us content. We should be content in our everyday life, not worrying about anything, not wanting anything more, not needing anything more. This should be it. But there are conditions. Conditions we all know full and well, but it's possible sometimes we lose sight of them. First off, we have to be named in the body of Christ. Back up just a couple verses again. In verse 9, Paul says, "And I may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." What I want to notice primarily is at the beginning of verse 10, he says, "that I may know Him." And continuing that direct thought in verse 11, he says, "in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." What we can get out of this is that we have to know God. We have to know God to attain resurrection of the dead. But wait a minute. Resurrection was only one of those things. Well, if our God will resurrect us, will He not also hear our cries, save us from our enemies, and not let us worry about tomorrow. He will take care of tomorrow. God will do. If God says He will give us a home in heaven, He will give us the resurrection of the dead, then surely our God will keep His promises to hear our cries, to save us from our enemies, and to keep us from worrying about tomorrow, to take care of tomorrow. But first, we know in order to be named in the body of Christ, we must hear in Romans 10 and verse 17. We must believe in Acts 16 verses 30 through 31. We must repent, as seen in Acts 2 and verse 37 and 38. We must confess our faith in Christ Jesus in Acts 8 verses 35 through 38. And we must be baptized, Mark 16 and verse 16 and Acts 2 and verse 38. We all know these. We know these as the steps to salvation, the steps to be named in the body of Christ. But that's not enough. That's not enough to have contentment for the rest of your life. We know the passage in Revelation 2, verse 10, to be faithful until death. But that means two things. Means be faithful to the point of death. To the point somebody says, I will kill you if you do not renounce your faith in God. Are you going to be faithful? If you are faithful, then you will die content. You will die knowing that God will give you a home in heaven. You die faithful, you die not worrying. If someone says, renounce your faith or I will kill you, and you don't renounce your faith, you'll be content about the reward in which you will receive. But it also means to be faithful until you die, the remainder of your life. And that is the view we use most of the time looking at this verse. Well, what does it mean to be faithful until you die? Well, I like to look at what's often referred to as the Christian graces in 2 Peter. In 2 Peter, the first chapter, we know them well. It says, now, for this very reason, applying all diligence in your faith, apply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, in your self-control, perseverance, in your perseverance, godliness, in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. I know that these are the virtues that we are to have to be Christians because of verse 4. In the latter part of the verse, it says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. And then verse 5 starts. It says, now for this very reason. This is referring back to the antecedent phrase, escape the corruption that is in the world by lust. If we escape sin, then we're righteous. There's two sides to this. There's sin and there's righteousness. If we escape sin by these things, then these things are the righteous virtues of a Christian. Now again, as we've seen before, it is a promise. We keep these things, we keep these virtues. If we're faithful until the day we die, it is promised to us. In verse 11, it says, for in this way the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. For in this way, referring back to all those virtues, those Christian graces, as they're often called, listed just a few verses before. So in order to be content, we must be named in the body of Christ, and we must remain faithful until the very day we die. And this book, this Bible, in front of each and every one of you, is the way to do that. So, if you've lived your life without contentment, something's missing. Something's missing. If you wake up every day worrying about tomorrow, something's missing. If you wake up every day fearful of those who hate you, something's missing. It's up to each and every one of us to decide what that is and to fix it. There's not a single person in this room who doesn't want to be content for the rest of their life. And there's a way to do that. We've seen that tonight. If there is anything that we can help you with, anything that maybe you can't figure out yourself, that you need others to guide you through, to help you through, to see what is missing,